did. Our scripture today is Galatians 1, 1 through 9. Galatians 1, 1 through 9. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. I trust the Lord will prepare our hearts for this portion of Scripture. We want to spend our time here today. Let's look to him in prayer now. Father, I thank you for the privilege of gathering here this day. I thank you for these whose hearts you touched, that they made the choice to get themselves ready and come to church today. We pray that you would bless them for their efforts to gather, to worship you, and to fellowship together with other brothers and sisters in Christ, and encourage one another in you. We thank you for this opportunity that's ours today. We thank you for the portion of the worship service we have already appreciated, and as our service continues and we are at that time where we set aside the hymnals and we pick up our Bibles, I pray that we might hear what you would have for us. I pray your Holy Spirit would have the freedom to work in our hearts today. I pray that sin in lives might not interfere with his ability to take the word and apply it to our hearts and lives. We pray that we might truly grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. It's my desire that truth be put forth from this portion of Scripture. I pray, Father, that we might truly understand the significance of this portion of this epistle which you inspired Paul to write, that we might truly understand the danger that Paul was addressing, and recognize that similar things are going on even in our own day and age. May we be kept from embracing that which is anything but the truth of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would have the freedom now to accomplish your will, and we just commit ourselves to you in anticipation of what is ahead in this portion of Scripture. In your name I pray. And you might be seated. with your Bibles open there to Galatians chapter 1. One of the features that I especially appreciate about the epistles is the insight that it gives us into the true nature of the one who wrote it. And in this case, the book of Galatians, well, who wrote this? Well, the Apostle Paul did. What was he really like? Did he have any real interest in the readers to whom this letter was being addressed? Or did the writing just reveal that he was doing his job with no special link to those who would get the letter? What do you think about that? What do we discover as we look at these epistles? I believe you can't miss his genuine interest in and concern for those people in Galatia when we examine the message that he wrote as the Holy Spirit directed him to write down these words. And as we looked last Sunday night, I think, as we talked about what is truth, and our main source of truth is the Bible, God's Word, we ask ourselves, is this really God's Word, or did men just sit down over the years and just decide to write some things, and then somebody collected them together? And no, we saw last week that holy men of God spoke as they were what? Moved by the Spirit of God. These scriptures did not at any time come to us by the will of man or the desire of man. But over a period of about 1,600 years, approximately 40 different individuals wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And the beauty of it is their writings complement one another. None of the writings ever contradict each other. That could not be of men to have, in a 1600 year period of time, 40 different people write and realize that it blends together in one complete message. What a treasure we have as we think of the Bible, God's Word. And as we look at this, we see Paul's genuine concern. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, number one, I want you to notice the disappointment that he expressed in verse 6 and 7a, the beginning of verse 7. If he wasn't concerned about these people, he would not have expressed this disappointment or concern. Notice he says here in verse 6, I marvel. I marvel, my Bible says, I am amazed that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Let's look back at this first. I marvel. I wonder. Barnes says it is remarked by Martin Luther that Paul here uses as mild a word as possible. He does not employ the language of severe reproof, but he expresses his astonishment that the thing should have occurred. He was deeply affected and amazed that such a thing could have happened. Now, they had cordially embraced the gospel when Paul, previous to this writing, on his missionary journeys, had visited the regions of Galatia, had preached the gospel, individuals had been converted, churches had been started, and Paul left that area, and these were people who had embraced the precious gospel of God's grace, by grace through faith. And he, at this time of writing, is expressing his great concern because they've changed. They're not the same people. They have embraced other things in their thinking. We go on. They had manifested previously the tenderest attachment for Paul. They had given themselves to God, and yet in a very short time, they had been wholly led astray. And they had embraced opinions which tended completely to pervert and destroy the gospel. They had shown an instability, an inconsistency of character which was to him perfectly surprising. Thus the words, "I marvel, I am amazed." Paul could be assumed of saying, "I can't believe this has happened to you. That so quickly, that you are so soon removed," he says here in verse 6. What does this mean? So soon removed. It is to fall away from. This is what that word "removed" means. To fall away from or desert from one person or thing to another. Paul says, "I marvel that you have forgotten it. You've set it aside and you have turned to something else." Now, a couple of sources give us helpful insight into the word that Paul used here. One of those, John MacArthur, stated that the tense of the verb indicated that the act was voluntary on their part. "I marvel that you are so soon removed." What's the significance of the fact that it was voluntary on their part? The significance was this. No one had forced them to do this. No one had come into their midst and said, "You've got to do this." Now, again, the tense that is used there suggests that it was voluntary. The New King James says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon. You are
turning away so soon.
Now, again, the tense of this verb has indicated that it was voluntary, but it also suggests that they were in the process. The tense that's used suggests that they were in the process of removing themselves from the sphere of grace. Thus, the false teachers were accountable for corrupting God's truth. But the word that is used here indicates that the Galatian believers were also accountable for being so easily misled away to pursue the path toward legalism. You say, oh, that's in that. You're so soon removed. Yeah. When you begin to get into and discover what these words mean, we begin to see the truth that Paul and what has so motivated him and has him so stirred up. We mentioned it last week, but you can't help but miss it even here. In the first five verses, we looked at the introduction where Paul last week shared with them the gospel, the risen Lord, the Lord who gave himself voluntarily to pay the price for our sins and to deliver us from this present evil world. Normally, in Paul's writings, after his introduction, you would find some kind of word of commendation, some kind of word of thanksgiving. It was common in Paul's epistles how that he was thanking God for what God had done in their midst and commending them for their stand. Not so with the Galatian epistle. Once his word of introduction was done, instantly he moved to the topic of what it is that he was concerned about and why, through the Holy Spirit, he was addressing them. These Galatian believers were in great jeopardy of moving away from by grace through faith are we saved through Christ to returning back to the old inadequate system of legalism, tacking on part of the law to the faith that they had already placed in the Lord Jesus. Now, Homer Kent added that the tense of that verb also indicated that this, and I quote him, this desertion was not yet an accomplished fact. By that he means they were engaged in moving away from the things of the Lord, but it had not yet been done fully, which gives the Galatian believers what? Some hope, doesn't it? They haven't fully turned away, but they were in the process of that. Voluntarily, they were quick to set aside what Paul had taught them and quick to listen to false teachers, the Judaizers, who were spreading a message of confusion and contradiction to the blessed truth that Paul had already shared with them. As we look at verse 6 once again, as Paul is expressing his disappointment. Not only do we see, I marvel that you are so soon removed, but the next phrase says, from him that called you. From him that called you. Now there are some Bible teachers that argue that when Paul wrote this, from him that called you, he was referring to himself. That some would suggest, well, they were saying, in other words, Paul was saying, I marvel that you are so soon removed from me, the one that called you to salvation. But we find that it goes much deeper than that, and I don't really accept that suggestion. It's true that Paul had been the messenger that God had chosen to bring the gospel message to them, but as we look at them, and as we look at this, from him that called you into the grace of Christ, we find that this points out the severity of their actions as turning from God the Father, who had called them into the grace of Christ, his only begotten Son. And that's what I believe Paul is saying here. I marvel that you are so soon removed from God, who was the one that called you by grace unto the salvation brought about by his only begotten Son. Once again, Barnes suggests this. There is, when it talks about the so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, Barnes says there is no doubt that it refers to the plan of salvation, which is by Christ or in Christ. And the main idea is that the very scheme of salvation which they had embraced under Paul's instruction was one which contemplated salvation only by the grace or favor of Christ. And that from that they had been removed to another scheme, essentially a different, where the grace of Christ was made useless and void. And it is Paul's object to show that the true plan makes Christ the great and prominent object, and that the plan which they had embraced was in this respect wholly different. But notice here, it says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Number one, unto another gospel. Number two, in verse 7, which is not another. What is Paul just... Did he lose his sense of direction there? What's he mean? Another gospel, which is not another. Paul, you crazy? Well, what are you trying to suggest? The answer is that there are two different words which are translated another in our English language. But they have different meanings in the original. The first one found in verse 6 when he says you are removed from him that called you unto another gospel. The meaning of that one is another of a different kind or quality. Another of a different kind or quality. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Christ unto something which was what? Totally different. It was another kind. It's another quality. Which is not another. That second one in verse 7 means this. Another of the same kind or quality. Another of the same kind or quality. Paul thus is suggesting that essential unalterableness of the gospel. There is not another gospel. There's only one gospel message. And Paul here is testifying of his deep concern. Yes, I use the word disappointment. He's disappointed to discover what these Galatian believers were in the process of doing, leaving behind the glorious truth and message of the freedom that was theirs by grace through faith in Christ, and they were interested in and starting to move toward the direction of the old bondage of the legalism of the law of Moses. And he says, the two don't mix. They're two different things. And so that brings us to number 7. Secondly, to the danger he exposed. The danger he exposed. And notice in verse 7, after we pick up in that verse, but there are some, there be some that trouble you. There be some that trouble you. This word trouble, according to Thayer, is to perplex the mind of one by suggesting scruples or doubts. Paul said, I'm amazed that you are in the process of turning away, but he recognizes the fact that I know there are some that are troubling you. Where did they come from? We've referred to Judaizers, and authors suggest that these were Jewish believers from other regions that had come down to that area and had mingled among them and was trying to convince them, you need to embrace some of the things of the law of Moses, especially you men, you Gentile men, you need to be circumcised after the, according to the Old Testament law. And he said, I know that there are some that are troubling you. Some suggest it may have been some of the Galatians themselves had come up with this mixed message. The problem, though, with the Judaizers, the problem with them was this. MacArthur suggests that the most destructive dangers to the church have never been atheism, pagan religions, or cults that openly deny Scripture. Now, why would he make that statement? Because those three items stated are so far removed from the truth most anybody would recognize this as false and would turn away from it, right? Yeah. He goes on. The greatest danger was not those that openly deny the scripture, but rather supposedly Christian movements that accept so much biblical truth that their unscriptural doctrines seem relatively insignificant and harmless. Do you get what he's saying? He says, but a single drop of poison in a large container can make all the water lethal. And a single false idea that in any way undercuts God's grace poisons the whole system of belief in God. And this is the concern. He said, I know there are some that have troubled you. And the closer it is to the truth, the harder it is to suspect and recognize error as false. Isn't that the way it works? The closer it is to the truth, and the devil is a master at that. As we think about, well, how come these Galatians, how come they didn't just see these men for who they were, as some authors have suggested, most likely these who had brought the false teaching into their midst had come appearing as if they were in agreement with. Probably they had come into their midst and referred to themselves as brothers in Christ. Yeah, we've accepted the Lord as our personal Savior. And most likely they gained the respect and the trust of the people because they were going along with so much that Paul had taught them. And then they begin to, little by little, interject the poison of legalism, and they were gaining a hearing. And notice, the danger he exposed is that there be some that trouble you, and the next phrase is, and would pervert the gospel of God, of Christ, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Gabelein said it was a God dishonoring denial of the completeness and perfection of the work of Christ. End of quote. And the intent of these Judaizers was to convert the gospel from a doctrine of emancipation unto a doctrine of renewed bondage. And that was their intent. But then notice in verses 8 and 9, number 3, the doctrine he established. After Paul had expressed his disappointment with them in verse 6 and the danger he exposed in verse 7, we notice in verse 8 and 9 the doctrine he established. What do you mean? Listen to his words. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Hebrew word is anathema. We'll mention that in a moment. As we said before, so say I now again. You say, well, when did he say it before? Well, some say he perhaps was referring to when he brought the gospel to them a few years before. Others suggest that he just wrote it in verse 8. And you know, sometimes, even in modern writing, you write something down twice for what purpose? For emphasis. And I have no problem believing that that's what Paul is saying here. The danger that the Galatians so faced with the false teaching that they had begun to embrace, that Paul is coming out very sternly, very clearly, and he says in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any, and the word is, in your Bible, is the word man in italics, yes or no? You know what that means, don't you? It's been supplied by the translators. And you can take that italicized word out of there, and it won't change the meaning at all of anything except this. If any, in verse 8 he said, even an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. As I looked at this, as I meditated on this, I thought, what a marvelous thing this is. As Paul affirms in unmistakable language that the gospel which he had first preached to them was the true gospel. Period. It was to be regarded by them as a fixed and settled point, that there was no other way of salvation but by the merits of the Savior whom they had put their faith and trust in. And the truthfulness of this is affirmed by Paul's statement, if any preacher, teacher, even angelic messenger should ever begin to preach anything other than the gospel he had previously delivered to them, he said, consider it false, and that being accursed. You say, sounds mighty presumptuous on Paul's part, doesn't it? I mean, to say that what I delivered to you was the truth, and it's never going to change. And I delivered it to you, the truth, in its entirety. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. How could Paul be so sure? Where did he get his message? Was it from men, the apostles in Jerusalem? Or did Paul get it directly from the Lord himself? You know the answer to that question? We're going to be seeing it in the coming messages. The answer is this. Paul's message was a heavenly inspired message. Paul spent 3 years out in the desert, and the Lord gave Paul the gospel message to deliver unto the Gentiles, and whosoever will may come. And Paul could say, not with pride in his being, but with certainty in his heart, Paul could say, I am so sure that I gave you the word of truth, the gospel of grace, when I brought it to you, that if any being ever comes and tries to teach something which goes against that, let that one be accursed. Accursed. Anathema is the Greek word. And that means simply doomed to destruction. Doomed to destruction. So what's the message for us today, here in the 21st century? The message for us is the same as it was for the Galatians. They had received from the Apostle Paul the truth. We didn't get to hear the Apostle Paul preach in person, did we? No. But what do we hold in our hands on your laps? What do we have? We have God's word of truth. And anything that denies it, contradicts it, takes away from the importance of it, tries to say that it is doubtful, that it is not relevant to us, Paul would say, let that voice, let that one be doomed to destruction. Well, okay, Pastor, so what does that have to do with us? Okay, we've got the truth. Any subtraction, modification would negate the effectiveness of Christ's work on our behalf. You know what is one of the characteristics of modern day Christianity today? People are embracing all kinds of messages. Messages that are not the truth. People are buying books as fast as they're put on the bookshelves. Jesus calling. And I don't know how many different, versions. Jesus calls the children. Jesus calls the handmaid. Jesus calls the janitor. They have so many different. This woman claims that God speaks to her and gives her the message that she writes down. What Paul said, the message, I delivered it. And don't you dare buy into the fact that there's going to be another message someday that's going to add to what we have, everything we need for life and being. For this life and for all eternity, right here, beloved. And we need to make sure that we're not swayed by, oh, you know, this book, it's so interesting, it's so fascinating. Remember what we said earlier in the message. The most destructive dangers to the church have never been atheism, pagan religions, or cults that openly deny the scriptures, but rather supposedly Christian movements that accept so much biblical truth that their unscriptural doctrines seem relatively insignificant and harmless. Don't buy into it. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. And we thank you that Paul was so concerned for these Galatian believers and what they were embracing and how that it was destroying their pure faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were considering tacking some work of man, some work of the flesh, to the grace of Christ. And that results in nothingness. Christ plus anything equals nothing. Lord, you have done it all for us. May we never forget that our relationship with you is by your grace through faith and nothing else. In these coming weeks, teach us to recognize the dangers of embracing things that, well, I think as a Christian, we ought to do this and we ought to do that. And we better not do this and we better not do that. And Lord, guide us by your truth. We thank you and we praise you.